There was some kind of a money-making show, I don't know what you call them, where you can answer questions and win money. What do they call those, game shows, I guess? I hadn't heard of it. It was called The Big Question. And this guy was, the next show that he was on, he had made it to the place where if he could answer this next big question, he would win $50,000. And so you get to make a choice what your area you want to be asked questions of. And he was pretty good at American history. So he said, I'll take my questions from American history. And there were two questions. There's the first part and a second part of the question that you had to answer. And usually the second part of the question was always the easier part of the question. So, you know, he contemplated and he told the MC, you know, I think I want the second part of the question first. He said, I know I'm pretty good at this, but I don't want to take any chances. So give me the second part and then I'll go back to the first part after I answer the second part. So the MC said, okay, here's the question. In what year did this happen? Well, he messed up that time, right? He should have had the first question first. What we've been looking at and what we're going to look at for a few more weeks is that's it. Everybody wants to know, when's this going to happen? Here's the main thing. Nobody really, really knows. And I don't want to dissuade you, discourage you from studying. All I was trying to say last week was just don't get consumed with it to the point that you forget you got to live today first and not do like they did in the church at Thessalonica. When they said, oh, yeah, Jesus is coming tomorrow, so we're going to quit work. And Paul told them, don't feed him, just let him die if he's so sorry that he can't work, and he can work. That was the context behind that. So, you know, we have to have a balance in everything. And we've been looking at last week and today again the Olivet Discourse where Jesus, this is the only time he spoke about this, about some of the events that were coming down. So we're going back there real, real quick this morning, and we're going to take a parenthesis and look at one major thing. And I just want to say, if you study the end times and you study this stuff, don't get upset because I'm fixing to throw you a little curve, okay? Because everybody has their little system, and unless you read kind of outside of the box, some of what I might share with you might say, I never heard that before. I wouldn't be surprised if you haven't. Because everybody has their scheme, you know, whether you're a pre-tribulation, pre-rapture, or amillennialist, or whatever you are, everybody tries to make this chart, and they try to put everything in that chart, and the problem is none of all this fits in any chart very well, and always every one of the charts has major problems, and people try to allow for those problems, but it's still they don't really, really know. Okay, so this is one of those things, because in this context today where it says what? No one knows when the Son of Man is coming back. And when someone says, oh, yeah, absolutely, I know, that's not right. Because Jesus said, if they say the Christ is coming and he's already there, he said, don't pay attention to him. Because this has to happen first. So that's what we're looking at, waiting and watching. I hate waiting. I don't know, y'all like to wait? Y'all like to stand around and wait? It don't bother people anymore now because they always got a cell phone that they're looking at. So used to, you know, I was raised and we didn't have that. So you either had to take your own book with you when you're waiting or you had to entertain yourself because we didn't have all that stuff to distract us while we were waiting. You remember, to show you how consumed we are with ourselves, and that's what we are, aren't we? Consumed with ourselves. This business firm that was like 40 stories in the elevators, they were all complaining, always, a true story, that they were complaining that the elevators were taking so long. If you can imagine working in a building where everybody's going to work and they're 40 stories, you're standing there waiting on an elevator all the time. So they were griping and complaining. So they kind of threw out there, well, somebody give us some suggestions how to deal with this because we can't put more elevators in the building. It's done. So they had this suggestion and this suggestion and this suggestion. Well, the one that won was right beside the elevators on both sides of the walls, they put these life-size mirrors. And everybody quit complaining. Why? They looked at themselves the whole time they're waiting and didn't bother them. Isn't that what selfies are about? Hello? Yeah, I love to have fun with that. I don't get it. You know, I just say I'm an old school. I guess I agree with Hank Williams Jr. I'm a dinosaur. You know, I should have died out a long time ago with some of my the way I process stuff, all right? Waiting. I do not like it. But that's what this is about. And Jesus said, you know, be watching and waiting. And when you start to see these things happen, you know something's really about to happen. So what we're going to do, and this is just a scheme. Like I said, every end time scheme tries to lay out a chart and try to say it's this, 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 and this. And when you get to the details, all of them have problems. And here's where the problems are. When you're looking at the sequence of events that take place, everyone has a problem trying to fit those things in the right slot. Every one of them has a problem. So no one has a foolproof one. All of them have serious things they're dealing with, okay? But here's why I put this up here. This one is like a historic premillennial idea. It means that, you know, the rapture means that Jesus is going to come back. And they say he's going to come back in the air. Not everyone will see him. Just the believers will be taken off the earth. That's what the rapture is. You may have never even heard that word. And then after that, it's when this is really the paragraph we're going to look at today. What happens when the covenant was made with Israel, that is called the Great Tribulation in this scheme. For 7 years, the abomination of desolation that talked about in Daniel, and for 7 years you have this catastrophe, and then the rest of the things happen of the Great Tribulation, and Jesus comes back and actually puts his foot on the earth again, okay? So we're just going to look at that little scheme in between covenant made and second coming, okay? That's all we're going to talk about. And it's not going to be kind of in that scheme, and we're just going to think outside the box just a little bit. You said, this is a little bit technical, but I think it helps us understand if we process it. I wouldn't be surprised if you've never even thought about it this way before, all right? Waiting and watching. This is the only time Jesus talked about it. It's called the Olivet Discourse because in Matthew chapter 24, he left Jerusalem, went up the little hill there to Mount Olive, sat on top of the Mount of Olives and was talking with his disciples, and that's why they call it that. And he's telling them, we started last week in chapter 24, and he says, when you see these things happen, and we go all the way down through verse 48, and these events that start to take place, and he said, when you see this, when you see this, when you see this, okay? Now, it is possible that these verses between 4 and 48 constitute a description of the entire period from the time when Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. That's when his ministry started. Okay, everybody would agree with that. That's when his ministry started. So it could be this paragraph started when Jesus was baptized, and it will go through all the way till when Jesus comes and puts his foot on the earth again, okay? And if it's describing that, some of the things that's described inside of that paragraph are more detailed and may speak to a little something different, okay? A description of the entire period between his first and second coming when certain phenomena, and we looked at that part last week, how things are going to happen in the natural realm and the spiritual realm. And Jesus says these things are going to happen, and they're going to be happening. In the midst of this period of the birth pains, as a mother is about to give birth to the child, the closer the time, it gets more intense. Is that right? Sharp pains? Okay, that's all that means in verse 8. That's how it's referred to, the birth pain of the Messiah. When you see these things, and here we see this possibility of one sharp birth pain that sometimes people confuse with the Great Tribulation in the end times. But it's not the Great Tribulation in the end times. It's actually an event that takes place in Jerusalem in AD 70 when it was catastrophic for the Jews. There is one particular sharp birth pain that some scholars believe is described in verses 15 through 21. And that is the verse, I'm going to read it to you again. It is in this period of the destruction of Jerusalem that the abomination that causes desolation and prompts those who take Jesus' warning to flee the city. That's a recount from what Daniel said. Four times he talks about it in the book of Daniel when he's speaking about the end times and what God had shown him. It sees the one particularly sharp pain as having already taken place in the terrible destruction and the catastrophe that took place in AD 70 when the Roman general Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem. And the ones who escaped fled to Masada, and then they were, the ones that did not, were not killed, were captured and enslaved. So it's like a, it's not just the great tribulation that it's talking about in the end times, but it's talking about a great tribulation that was specific to this time frame when Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed in AD 70. A sharp birth pain, a specific one that really stands out. You know what a sharp pain is, right? What does that mean? To get your attention? Why? Because it's different than all the rest of them. That's exactly what he seems to be describing here. Matthew 24, 15. And he said, when you see, and see, Jesus is talking about disciples because they said, when will we know this? He says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, when you see these events start to happen that are spoken of by Daniel, standing in the holy place where he who reads it, and here's where some people get confused. They try to explain what Matthew, he said, you got to go back to Daniel. When you understand what Daniel is writing, you know, not what's commented about later. You got to understand what Daniel is saying. When you understand that, the abomination that causes desolation, it's an expression that's used there in Daniel. And in the holy, he said, when you see it in the holy place, and without question, the holy place is referred to throughout the Old Testament as the temple. That's what it was. That's exactly what it was. In the Holy of Holies, it was the holy place. So when you see that, it could be more he's talking about a generic expression, but that's exactly what he's referring to. It is in general agreement, regardless of where you stand on the end times, and there's all kind of schemes out there, all right, that it refers to some sort of pagan desecration of the temple. You know, it's happened quite a few times. You know, I forgot his name. I didn't even look it up. What was the guy that called the Maccabean Revolt whenever he sacrificed a pig on the altar? Oh, goodness. Anyone remember your history? Yeah, Epiphanes did that, boy. But that ain't what he's talking about here because the temple wasn't destroyed there. That caused some trouble, though. According to Josephus, who is that? A Jewish historian, not a believer, not a believer in Christ. A Jewish historian alive at the time, a friend of Titus, the Roman general that destroyed Jerusalem. He was there. He recorded it firsthand. He told us things that you can still, it's recorded in history. You can see it. He said the greatest desecration of the temple took place under Titus, this Roman general. You know, and he's there. He knows history. He knows all that's happened in whatever time. And he said this was it. Who later became an emperor, at that time, he says, this was what Daniel was talking about. That was his understanding of it. That's what he saw. His account is based on a first-hand knowledge. You know, his writings say that he begged his own people, the Jews, and said, listen, surrender. Surrender, and you can live. And they didn't listen. And lo and behold, history tells us what happened. Jerusalem was destroyed. A few made it to Masada. They were destroyed. The rest of them that didn't die there were enslaved. So he said, don't do that. And they did it anyway. And so he believed that the conquest there in AD 70 fulfilled Daniel's prophecy. So if that is the situation, then when we start talking about the great tribulation over there at the end, it's what Jesus is describing is not the great tribulation over there in the end. And again, I'm not here to tell you how all this fits yet. You have to go to the book of Revelation and figure out a lot of stuff there. And everybody knows that they know exactly what's going to, when it's going to happen, but they don't. You know, isn't that right? They don't because everybody can't be right and because they're too different. That's what it is a lot of things. This is what Jesus said. He says, when you see this thing start to happen, if you're in Jerusalem, run for your life. And here, the way he describes it gives us a more of a credibility to understand that this destruction was for in Jerusalem AD 70, not just the great tribulation in the end, okay? Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, history tells us when the Roman soldiers started coming into Jerusalem in 66, 4 years before AD 70, that there's a warning sign. He said, when you start to see these things happen, when they're starting to come in Jerusalem, something's about to go on. History tells us a lot of the true believers, Christians, left and went to Pella. They took heed to the warning and got out of there, but the Jews didn't. So it says, he says, if you're in there, get out of there. And why would they have to be instructed? You know, all through the Old Testament, Where were the protected places that you go when someone is about to attack? A walled city. You go to the city where the big walls were, and they close the gates, and then everybody's safe. So he says, when this starts happening, don't run in Jerusalem, get behind the wall, because it ain't going to make it. You need to run for your life. Go to the mountains. Hide out there. Get away from the city, because it's not going to survive. That's exactly what he was trying to tell them. Verse 17 is historically specific when he says that. When you hear the armies approaching, do not even bother. What is he talking about? You know, if you even now you can look and see, it says if you're on the rooftop, if their top of their house was the second floor patio. So in the cool of the day, if there was an afternoon, you would go up on the top, and that's where you could, that was kind of part of the house, but it was open. So he says, when you see the armies coming, jump off the roof and go. Don't go down in the house. Don't get anything. You know, run for your life, because you're not going to survive if you stay in Jerusalem. That's exactly what he's saying. So that is historically specific of how they even built their houses when that took place. It was simply a way of saying, you need to pay attention. Urgently, you know, get out of there as quick as you can, because that's exactly the way the things were. I saw some of them. Dallas probably saw them too whenever he was in Jerusalem. There will be great distress. Here, look at this. Unequaled, there's never been before in the history of man, he says, something like this, and there will never be anything of this magnitude again. So everyone thinks, oh, well, that's a great tribulation. In the end times. Well, if you go back and you look at all the times when people have tried to annihilate people and get rid of them, there's always people that survive. You know, only a few of them, but they survive. Only none of these people survived. They were enslaved, what did not die. He said, you will never see anything like this event again. Okay? So verse 21 is difficult. There's a lot of difficulties in this end time stuff. You know, there are. You know, you scratch your head a lot and say, well, I don't get that right. Number one, we're not going to get it. Because it says in this same paragraph, no one knows exactly the day that this is going to happen, when Jesus is coming back. Verse 21 is difficult under any system. Why? Because if you understand that what he describes there is that great tribulation over at the end of time, way in our future, if that's the way you see it, and it's going to be the great tribulation at the end, regardless of the details of your end time study, there will not be such a great distress again. What are you going to do with that? If the great tribulation is supposed to be that bad, you got to do something about that. See, that's one of those inconsistencies you have to fix. But if you see the fall in 70 is that, it helps eliminate some of those problems. In that sense, this reference to unequally from the beginning and never to be repeated again becomes more justification for Jesus specifying this time as A.D. 70 when Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Okay? Quickly. Y'all with me? You said, this is a little bit technical. A little bit. But it's going to help us understand some more, I hope, a little bit later, right? You have to learn how the verbs go together before you make a sentence, don't you? Don't you hate that? I remember when I went to Bible college. I never did very, very good in high school anyway. I never learned to match verbs very well. I used to say, I seen it. That was just the way we were raised, you know. I went to school, but that's what we did. It was, I seen it. You know what I'm talking about? Well, our English teacher at college didn't think that was okay. So she instilled in me, you need to learn how this goes together. And she made it clear. That's exactly what, to me, to put together something right. And that's the same way with this. Studying the scripture. You can't just pull out one thing. We talked about that last week. You got to look at the whole thing and see how it fits together. Or it's never going to make any sense as much as it can. Maybe we finite humans, meaning what? We don't know everything. I know some of your teenagers know everything, but I don't know everything. I'll be the first one to say, I don't know. Matter of fact, in verse 31, and a lot of people get hung up on that when it says, and the angels go and collect all the elect from the world. Boy, everybody thinks they got that elect figured out, and no one does. You know, I know this much. Had God not elected to save mankind, no one would be saved. God elected for Abraham to be the one he would use to start a people. But Abraham, it says in Hebrews, by faith. So Abraham had to make some kind of response. So when he says God is going to gather, I honestly believe that's all those who are believers throughout the world. That's what it means. There's a lot of those things that people get hung up on, those things when we say, well, I think, but I don't really know. Maybe we find out humans have confused the great tribulation, the one at the far end of when all this is over, with the end of the age when there are really two that he's talking about. So the sharp birth pain is a specific one that takes place in A.D. 70 when Jerusalem is destroyed by Titus and pretty much the Jews are wiped out. And then there's still one to come that he's talking about. There is the great tribulation for which its density and concentration is now behind us, A.D. 70. Go back and read, and you can find it, what Josephus says, what happened during that time, what people did. Would y'all just lose me? Hello? Okay. I'll just have to talk louder. Just die? Nope. Just technicality. It's going to be a curse till Jesus comes back, isn't it? Even so, Lord, come. That's what they say, ain't it? Can y'all hear me if I just talk loud? All right. Did it come back? Okay. Josephus says that it was so bad that mothers were boiling their children in the milk and eating them to survive the siege for the years that it took place. He talked about a lot of other horrible things that they did. So with its intensity, he says nothing like that has happened or will happen when you look at what happened. 1.1 million Jews were killed by the Roman army then, and the city was destroyed. So when you look at it that way, is it going to be bad in the end? Oh, yeah, it's going to be bad. But in comparison, he says it won't be like that. You know, it's going to be really, really bad. You don't want to be here. I still believe we miss it. I'm still trying to study and look and see, but I still believe that however in the scheme that I don't figure it out yet, God says this part, the believers won't be there in this part. The literal interpretation also has some justification because of certain unusual reports around the time of this happening in A.D. 70. And Josephus even records some of that as well. There were all kind of astronomical things, some they call comets, all kind of things that went on that those people saw as the judgment of God when that took place in Jerusalem. That's what Jesus was describing. That's exactly what he was talking about. Scripture presupposes, but yet, that was a tribulation, bad. But there's still something yet to come. It doesn't mean that, oh yeah, that was it, and we're done, and we're over, and it's going to only get better. Has it gotten any better? No, our millennials think, we're just going to usher into millennial time because everybody's getting better and better and better. Because we're putting them in a better environment, so they're getting better and better and better. Is that true? No, it's not true. All of us know that. And that it's not a reference solely to the historical fall of Jerusalem, but something similar. Was that bad? Yes. Is what's coming bad? Yes. What are you saying? Cheer up. It's going to get worse. But look what John says. If that is, then you still have to deal with John, 1 John 2. Look what he says. It was written after the fall of A.D. 70. Okay, so he's not describing that part. It's already happened. But look what he says. This is what he says. He says, just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, but look at the rest of it. So also there are many Antichrists already. What is he saying? Remember what we talked about last week? How Jesus' ministry was inaugurated when he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And we are still in that inauguration of his ministry. It's still going on, and it will not be finished until he comes back on the last day. Has it started? Yes. Is it ongoing? Yes. Has it finished? No. In the same sense, the Antichrist at John's time has already been here, still is here, but is coming back in a different way at the end when this is over. So you still have this battle of evil and good going on right now. Isn't that what we battle? Makes sense, right? That's exactly right. So as John says, Antichrists have been, they are, and still will come. So even though he describes AD 70 as that great time of tribulation, there's still something coming that's not good at all. It is an inaugurated eschatology of doom. Just as Jesus started his ministry, the devil and his demons have started their ministry, and it's ongoing at the same time. So there's that fight going on at the same time. In other words, the presence of those who oppose Jesus, the Messiah, during this point or the period of Messiah's reign is taken by the apostles to be a sign that you and I are living in the last days. We're in those. We have been in them for a while, and we'll be in them till Jesus comes back that last time. But those days, in fact, climax whenever that sure enough Antichrist that's described in Revelation, and we'll have to go there at a later point in time when we have a lot of time. That's when you get those details. Jesus just doesn't give them here. But it will be climax and a final outbreak. You can't read 2 Thessalonians and the book of Thessalonians and throw that one out. There is an Antichrist coming, and he's going to be recognized, and it's going to be bad. You know, you can't get around that. Some of those people try to say, oh, no, that's not going to happen. Well, you got to throw out the book of Thessalonians, and you can't do that. There seemed to be a promise to the Scripture that a guarantee that Christ could not come until the temple was destroyed. And also, there's promises that said that he could not return until the Antichrist in the book of Revelation is manifest to everybody. One event has happened, one hasn't happened. We're in the last days, it hasn't happened yet. Many devoted biblical scholars would say, he is coming back soon, and it's close enough, it could be in our lifetime. In our lifetime. They believe that. Also, they say, we don't see anything in these events in Scripture that could not take place within our lifetime, but they say, we don't see enough single-focused things that can tell us exactly what day that's going to be. You know what the Scripture just said in that paragraph? When is he coming? Who knows? No one knows but the Father. A lot of people try to say, well, Jesus really, how can he be God if he doesn't know that? That's a whole other theological discussion we're not going to get into today, all right? But it says the Father hasn't given that appointed time to anybody yet. Watching the signs while we wait. And he goes on down to the end. He says, you know, if someone says the Messiah's here, he said, don't believe them. Don't go out there and meet them. You know, we've had in history, every now and then you'll see someone act like they're the Christ. You know, but when you look at their actions, they try to make people think that they know everything. And in a sense, indirectly, they're saying, oh, yeah, you know, that's basically what they're saying. But he said, you don't have to worry. Everyone's going to see it. For as the lightning comes, and he uses several things to describe it, comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall the coming. When he comes, it's not going to be any confusion at all whatsoever. Everyone's going to know. And it says on later down in those verses, they're going to what? They're going to mourn. And he uses the same verses that he talks about that. It's like he says, when he comes, they're going to be that end sign. He's going to come and he's going to have a banner. It's like the big flag that the horsemen carry in front of the king who has just conquered everyone. It's like a big banner, and the king Jesus is going to come behind, and his kingdom is going to be handed to him. You said, I thought we already had his kingdom. It hasn't been finalized. Remember, we're in that process. And he says, when this happens, they're going to cry and they're going to mourn. And he describes it in Isaiah. And he says, here's what they're going to mourn about. Because they did not trust him. They missed their chance. And that's why they're mourning. Here's the issue. The most important aspect of all of this is not how much you figure out or how much you think you figure out and how much you don't figure out. That's really, should we try? Yeah, we should try, as long as you don't get obsessed with it, as long as you don't quit doing the things you have to do that are right and then add this on it as well. But the most important thing is that we make sure without any doubt, what? That we have committed our lives to him, and if we have, we can trust him. If it's tomorrow or if it's 100 years from now, what? I don't sit around and worry about that because I know he knows how this thing is going to unfold, and he already has a plan. And he's going to take care of us, and he's promised us that, if we will trust him. But here's the deal. You can't wait till all that starts happening, and you know how that works, right? Oh, well, I'm just going to wait. And as that gets closer, I'll make a commitment to him. No, that's not the way that works. It's kind of like someone who says, you know, I don't tithe now, you know, but when I get $1 million, I'll tithe. Okay, you won't tithe $1,000, but you're going to tithe $1 million. You won't tithe $100, but you're going to tithe $100,000. Hello? You're not committed to Jesus, but when your life is threatened, you're going to. Really? You know, if you're not committed to Jesus when it's going pretty smooth for you, why do you think when your life's going to be threatened, if you trust him, that you're going to do it then? Because the scripture says, no. They're going to mourn because they missed the chance. Because you know what the scripture says, right? You can wait till it's too late. Why? Because the longer we put it off, our heart gets hardened. So when things even unfold, we'll say, well, I'll be all right. And then before you know it, it's over and you're done. That's the issue. Is this yet to come? Yes, it is. Is it going to happen? Just as sure as we're sitting here. Do we know when? No. But remember what these scholars say? In our lifetime, absolutely. No major events have yet to take place that it could happen. So are we ready? Because we don't really know if that pre-tribulation thing is absolutely right, then no one's going to know. And then, you know, you saw the movie, right? What was it called? Left Behind. Yeah, if they're right in that scheme, that's exactly what happens. People are just gone. We thought it happened at the first service. We looked at it and said, man, did the rapture take place? And we miss it? Because they were somewhere else. They were not here. That's the issue. That's the issue. Do you know without a question that you've made a commitment to Christ, so if the world does end today, your commitment to him is sufficient? And if it's not, you got a lot to worry about. If you have, you don't really have anything to worry about because he's going to take care of us. That is the issue. Why? Because we can trust him regardless. This should push us even to be more committed to Christ than ever and be committed to help someone that we do not know or that does not know Christ to know Christ, because this is going to come down one day and we don't know exactly when. But Jesus said, just as sure as Jerusalem fell, and it fell hard in A.D. 70, the rest of it's going to happen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that we can trust you. Or we can trust you when we bury our loved ones. Or we can trust you when we lose our job. We can trust you when difficulties come that we do not bring upon ourselves. We can trust you with the things that have yet to happen in this world. Thank you for having a plan for us. Remind us today, this week. Remind us to be serious about our relationship with you. Because just as sure as the destruction took place in AD 7, the end is coming sometime. Press upon us to be ready through the person of the Lord Jesus and what he did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.